Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Country Bible Church. Everybody seems to be awake this morning.
Yeah.
Our first song is page 84. We're going to sing all four verses of My Faith Is Looked Up. Yes, we are. 84.
It won't be long until they draw near. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Everybody seems to be cheerful this morning. That's the way I like it. That's the way the Lord likes it, too. Well, He can't come fast enough as far as I'm concerned. This is our portion where we give thanks to God for all the things that He has done for us and is going to do for us. Let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we don't have to be foreboding about the future and be wondering and thinking, what am I going to do? You are our Heavenly Father, and you provide for us, you protect us, you do everything that needs to be done. And so we are thanking you now, and we will thank you forever. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It is our custom to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word by having a few moments of silent prayer. During that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are like Peter when he walked on the water. He had his eyes on the Lord, and that's where we want to keep ours as well. The world continues to spin out of control, and we don't know what's going to happen, but God knows what's going to happen. But we are safe because we have the Mighty One of the universe, and we're so thankful that He cares for us and that He guides us. So many things that He did in eternity past for us, and those things we can't give Him praise for if we don't know it. So we're going to continue to grow in grace and knowledge, and we thank You for all of this, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, we're going to continue on number Q. We started with number A. And I have 100 and I think it's five of the things we've gone over with each one of these stands here. So we're going to get at it. Get this over here. So we are on number Q. And this is going to be all about the church age. Now, if you don't go to sleep on me today, you're going to learn quite a bit about the church age you probably didn't know before. So we'll start right in the beginning here. The church age is the only dispensation in which historical trends are determined by the volition of the individual believer in Christ. That's, you might say, that puts the onus on us. In other words, it is our mental attitude and our decisions that we make is going to determine where our nation is going to go. It's on us. Number one here under that is the church age is the dispensation of historical trends without prophecy. In the Old Testament, you had prophecy all through it. But then when you get to the church age, there is no prophecy, at least not for the church. As goes your volition, so goes the church age. Now I'm going to, you might notice that I have dispensation here twice already, and in both times I have it underlined. Because dispensation, a person or a lot of people might not know what it is, and I'm just going to give a little bit of time for that, because it is so important. Point two. Only during the church age are historical trends related exclusively to decisions made by believers in any given generation. We are very unique, and there's so many things I'm going to point out today. And we don't deserve to be living in the church age. In other words, we didn't merit it. It's just God's plan decided that you and I are going to be in the church age. Most people don't even know what it means to be in the church age. But as we continue and follow the things that we're going to learn today, it's going to be more clear for everyone. This is a slide here that I've shown many times. It's very it's just bare bones of giving you information about dispensations. But if you follow me by looking over on the far left side, you have eternity past. Now, we don't know how long eternity past it was, but I don't think our brains can consider it. But in eternity past, God decided that He was going to He was going to have the time frame. This is a timeline of what God did and is going to be doing. First of all, we have the age of the Gentiles. That would start with Adam, and it lasted 2,000 years plus or minus. And then you come to the age of the Jews, starting with Abraham. And from the time of Abraham to the time of the cross was another about 2,000 years. And you see the cross there. That is, this isn't according to scale, but right at the end of the age of the Jews, there was Christ being crucified on the cross and rose from the grave. And then you see a arrow, it says Pentecost. Pentecost was the time that the church age began. And the $38,000 question is, when is it going to end? We know when it began, but we all want to know when it's going to end. And we don't know. Nobody knows for sure what it's going to be. So the church age so far has lasted about 2,000 years as well. Every one of them, 2,000. But whenever the church age is going to end, it's going to end when Jesus Christ comes from heaven. And we call that the rapture. You see the line that goes down and then curves and goes back up? That's when Jesus Christ is going to catch us up in the air, and we are going to go back to with Him in heaven. And this is going to be when we get our resurrection bodies. And then we have the judgment seat of Christ. So that was will last about 2,000 years. And then we have the tribulation. The tribulation is going to be the worst time there ever was or ever will be. And it's 7 years, and it's the last 7 years of the Jews. God is going to have to get their attention. They are hard-headed, and so they are going to, many of them are going to believe in that Jesus Christ is their Messiah. They don't believe that now, most of them, but they will see it then. And it only lasts 7 years. That's the last 7 years of the time that the Jews are going to be God dealing with them with a certain way. And then at the end of the 7 years, the tribulation is going to, of course, be history. And then we get into the millennium. It is going to last 1,000 years. And it's the second advent. So Jesus will come down and pick us up in the air, take us back to heaven. And in the millennium, he's coming to stay. And he will be ruling and reigning on earth for 1,000 years. And at the end of that 1,000 years, there's going to be what's known as the Great White Throne. This is in Revelation. And these are all the unbelievers that rejected Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. And they'll stand before Jesus as their judge. And they're going to be judged not by their sins, but by their works, because they were depending on their works in order to be saved, and that can't save anyone. And that's the end of human history as we know it, and then we will go on to the eternal future. So this is just very sketchy, but I'll give you an idea. Each time that there is a change in the dispensation, and each one of these colors here are a dispensation, then God is going to change things, and he is going to reveal more things that, and the things that came before are then still in the past. And notice that the age of the Jews and the tribulation are the same color. You notice that? I don't want to go into it because I have so much to give you this morning. But it is, God designed it that way, so this is an incarnation when you put the church in between there, and then the Jewish line will go on for 7 more years. I'm sorry for going so fast, but I did want everyone to see what the dispensations are. Point number three, in all other dispensations, historical trends are determined by prophecy. In all other dispensations, and some people will slice and dice it a little different. They'll have maybe, instead of having seven of the dispensations, it might be eight, it might be six, or whatever. But in all the dispensations, all the other ones, that would be the ones that have come to us so far, the dispensations' historical trends are determined by prophecy. We don't have prophets today. I was at Walmart one time, and this guy came up to me, and he was talking to me about the Bible and things like that. And I said, well, where do you go to church? And he says, well, I go to different churches, but I'm a prophet. And he really thought he was. I was tempted to ask him what's going to happen such and such a time, but I didn't do it. Prophecy determines the historical trends in every dispensation but the church age. We are unique. What is it that determines the historical trends? It's your decisions. It's your volition. And your volition, when you make these things, you might not think it's any big deal, but it is a big deal. And according to the believers who are making good decisions, then the nation will go better. But if the believers are not even doing anything they're supposed to do, then the historical trends are going to go in the wrong direction. So you cannot use prophecy to determine historical trends during the church age. This is the age of no prophecy for the church, but the prophecy Now, for the Jews, give us a better time frame for the rapture. Now, I'm going to explain this. This is because I'm very careful with my words when I say it's the church age that has no prophecy. But for Israel, for the Israelis, God does have prophecy for them. And that's why I said that but the prophecy now for the Jews, in other words, there's prophecy that has been happening for the Jews as far back as, May 14th, 1948 is when they became a nation. And even before then, they were having God giving them prophecy. I'll give you an illustration. In 70 A.D. is when God decided to just take the Jews and scatter them all over the world because they would not obey him and they would keep doing the idols and that type of thing. And they continued to do that until in 70 A.D. they went all over the globe. And that was nearly 40 years inside the church age. So that was one illustration of how the Jews still have ongoing prophecy, but the church age believers do not. I have something on the website. It's Israel Regathered. You might jot that down, and that will explain the whole thing they are still getting prophecy, and prophecy I'm talking about is coming to pass. Number four, decisions of believers and unbelievers of other dispensations were programmed into the divine decrees, and the printout was prophecy for them. Now you'll notice I have an asterisk, a red asterisk there, for the divine decrees. And I'm going to explain what the divine decrees are for you. The divine decrees are the omniscience of God in eternity past knew all that would happen and decreed to be. Now I'm going to show you more after this, but this is very important. God just in eternity past decided through his omniscience. Omniscience means that God has complete and utter knowledge about everything. And he decided that he was going to decree all the things that were going to take place from the time he started to the time of the end. He in those decrees, it's very important to remember this. He didn't force anything. All he is doing is decreeing. Because his knowledge, his focus is on his knowledge. There's nothing that God does not know. So this is going to be a little chart here that shows it a little better. The divine decrees. Now, these are the verses that you can find the divine decrees in the Bible. You have Isaiah 46:10, Isaiah 41, verses 22 through 26, Isaiah 45:21. Isaiah was busy, wasn't he? Acts 15:18. Those cover the divine decrees that God had decreed everything that would come to pass. He would do that. Now, omniscient. It looks like it's omniscience. If you just read it the way you normally would, that's what you think. But it's called omniscience. Omni means unlimited, and science means knowledge. And this is about God's knowledge. So God knew. See where it says the possible there? God, when in eternity past, when he was deciding what to do, he could have decreed a million, trillion ways to do things. But God, since God is perfect, he did it the perfect way. So what he's not all the possible things that he could have done, he didn't do. But if you look over to the right, it says foreknowledge. Foreknowledge is a subset of God's omniscience. And his foreknowledge is what decreed what was going to come to pass. And so God decreed this. He did not cause this, the actual things that was going to happen. All these things on the left, the possibilities, didn't happen because He didn't decree them. But one on the right, everything that comes to pass comes because He knew what was going to happen and He decreed it. But He didn't cause anything to happen. He wasn't forcing anything. He was just decreeing what would happen. Now, in your own mind, think about this. Let's say, in 2 weeks there's going to be something that, let's say it's going to be a wedding in 2 weeks. And in those 2 weeks, we can't even begin to know anything really hardly about what's going to happen. We plan and we do all of these things, but we don't really know for certain. In a 2 weeks' time, you can guess that there's going to be a few things, but that it might go completely different. The wife might get cold feet and run off. I mean, there's so many things that could happen. We can't, in that little bit of time, we can't even know what's going to happen for sure. God knows everything that has ever taken place or will take place, what is going to happen, and He decreed it. That's what that's about. So what actually would come to pass, believers are elected based on God's foreknowledge. We'll get to that maybe a little later. And then I have a little box to the left. Those in Reformed theology mistakenly make the issue God's sovereignty rather than His omniscience. God, in His omniscience and in the divine decrees, was simply showing that God knows everything. There's nothing that He doesn't know. But it didn't force anything. He's just decreeing. Let's move on. Point number 5. The church age is the only dispensation where eschatology, I'll spell that one for you, E-S-C-H-A-T-O-L-O-G-Y. Eschatology, it means final events of history. The church age is the only dispensation where eschatology, the final events of history, does not determine historical trends. Every other one does, but not the church age. It is only the believer's decision that determines future historical trends. And that's just one of the many ways that we are unique in this dispensation. Point 6. This means that your decision and applications based on Bible doctrine determines the historical trend of our nation. And the more you have, remember we studied the pivot? And in the pivot, there are always going to be believers who are making good decisions. They're taking in the Word, Bible doctrine. They're not only learning it, they're applying it. And so, again, this means that your decisions and applications based on Bible doctrine determines the historical trend of our nation. So, one of the most important things we do in life is making decisions, isn't it? And sometimes they're hard to make, sometimes they're not so hard to make. But this shows you that they have consequences if you make bad decisions to the point to where it will determine the historical trends of our nation. You have a personal impact in blessings by association. Now what I'm going to do here for the next little part is I have a red asterisk there, but people who are online and maybe not knowing what these phrases are, I'm going to explain them to you. So you have a personal impact in blessings by association. What is blessing by association? You have historical impact in being a part of the pivot of mature believers. That's the remnant. That is a group of believers that will always, God always has this pivot, this remnant, because there'll never be a time when there's not believers, and the ones in the pivot are mature believers. But you also have international impact through the function of indigenous missionary activity. That's We have that. We're a nation that sends out missionaries. I'm going to explain that in a moment as well. All of these things depend on our individual spiritual life. Not just your life. We all have life. I know you have life because I can see you and you're breathing. But we for believers should have a spiritual life. Our spiritual life should would be able to, or should be able to, be the main thing in your life is your spiritual life. If enough believers combine to do this, that is, have indigenous missionary activity and blessings by association, if enough believers combine to do this, then manifest destiny is perpetuated for another generation. Manifest destiny was in the 1900s. It's when the United States decided that they, if they wanted to, could go on and in all the Americas, the South America, and so forth. And so it could be perpetuated for another generation. Now I'm going to give you a definition of blessings by association. Blessing by association. God gives mature believers, and we're not talking about just believers in an age. We're talking about spiritual believers, mature believers. God gives mature believers so many blessings that others receive them also, and they have historical impact on our nation as well as other nations as well. Just think of it that you have your glass is here. God is pouring in all these blessings for you. And when you reach spiritual maturity, there's so many blessings, it just overflows the glass. And you have spiritual blessings going to people who are identified with you. People, your friends, your family, and all that. They are going to be ones that are going to be blessed, not because of what they did, but because of what you did. It's called blessings by association. And so it can go further than your friends and your family. It could go into your town. It could go into your state. It could even have manifestations in the nation and even maybe beyond that. That's how much blessings God could give on a person who reached spiritual maturity. He has so much. It's called super grace blessings. All of us have regular blessings, but super grace blessings has another thing to it. Now, here's the indigenous missionary activity I talked about that we give out to people. I mean, that we send people out. Living with natives in a particular region, teaching the Bible in their own language. So there's one thing of sending out missionaries, but if you send a missionary or if they want to go to a certain place and they don't even try to learn the language, they're not going to have that much of an impact, are they? Because they don't know the language. Indigenous has to do with the people themselves, and not only are they going to be teaching the Bible, but they're going to be teaching it in their own language. That's what really makes a difference. So that's what we saw. Oop, I don't know what I did there. Let's see. My knuckle hit something. Let's see if I can go back here. Okay, there we are. All right. they say I'm... And it's true. I don't like to hit buttons because I have fat fingers. I hit the wrong thing and so forth. But let's see if I can go do it this way. Let's see. I'll do it this way. Yeah, there it is. That works. How about that? Okay. So here is the indigenous missionaries activity. But now you know indigenous is you just become one of them, even to the point to where you give them the language. Now, we support some missionaries, and they're a little more unique because what they do is they go all into the wild and their little towns and so forth, And a lot of these places don't even have Bibles, don't even have it. And so they have to get the language of these people, and they translate from their language into the Bible, into their language. And sometimes it's so bad that they don't even have a vocabulary. I mean, what they do is that they have to give the alphabet, make an alphabet for them, and then teach them how to use the alphabet that they made for them, and then they take that and use it for them to be able to study the Word of God. That's really a... If you don't have the Word, you just don't have much. Now, I'm going to get through this real quick for a moment. You don't have to see it. You'll see why. Okay, these are the 10 unique factors of the church age. 10 of them. And we'll go by one by one. The first one here is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, everywhere you go in our country anyway, in certain places at least, everybody is all in a big thing about baptism. But if you ask them, even if they go to church all the time, what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? They don't have a clue, never even heard of it before. So I'm going to show you. Oh, I got to do it this way. Okay, number one, you see how this? I put the definitions here. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, it permanently identifies every believer with Jesus Christ the moment they believe in Him. I assume everyone in here is believers, but if you're not, that's the main thing you need to take care of. But when you believe in Jesus Christ, then the Holy Spirit identifies you forever with Jesus Christ. And the baptism there isn't water. It means identification. If you took it in the Greek and you take the word baptism, then it would mean identified with, identified. But they didn't take baptism and translate it. What they did was just take the letters of the Greek and put it into English, and that made things more harder to deal with. So again, it permanently identifies the believer with Jesus Christ the moment that they believe in Him. From then on, they are in Christ. It's impossible. If you're a believer, it's impossible for you not to be in Christ. It's permanent because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit identifying with you. And you become a new creature. You're not the same person you were before. And so when you are born again, that's when you believe the gospel, then the Holy Spirit kicks in, and this is the result of it. So now I'm going to go here again. So I'm picking these up like that. That's the first one. The second one is the specific plan of God for the church age. He's got a plan for, God's got a plan for everything. And every dispensation, He has a specific plan for them, but He has one for the church age. Number three, the equality factor of the specific plan for both election and predestination. Now, what is election? What is predestination? And what is the equality part of it? And we're down to number three. You see this where it says election and predestination? God elected and predestined believers in eternity past. How would He know to do that? Oh, yeah. He knows everything that was going to happen. He knew it in eternity past. He knew when you were going to be born, whether you're going to be male or female, who your parents were. He knew what color hair you would have. You would be fat, skinny, whatever it is. He knew it all. He knows the hairs of your head. He could count them. I mean, he doesn't have to count them. He knew all that back in eternity past. And He elected, or you could say selected, and predestined believers in eternity past. And see, this is talking, of course, about believers. And so in eternity past, he knew that you were going to accept the gospel, and that was part of the decrees. So God elected and predestined believers in eternity past, knowing that they would believe the gospel. Now, this is rudimentary. This is just really as simple as you can make it. But it doesn't have to be complicated. It's enough information for you to really thank God and be in awe of Him, of the things that He does for us. Now, this, I just made this little deal up, so it works for me. Number four, our portfolio of invisible assets. God has a portfolio of invisible assets for every one of us. Back up on this. And you see the bottom, number four there? It says, our portfolio of invisible assets. God gives every believer, when they are born again, around 40 invisible assets that are irrevocable, cannot be taken back. And I plan to handle these 40 things whenever I can. By the way, we do have the 40 things on the on our website under what is that? Where all the it's in the middle where what's the name of that that give it to huh?
Visuals.
Thank you. Only way I can remember that word is have a vision. Okay. So we're going to go on here. That was number four. Number five is two royal commissions. Every believer has two royal commissions. Every believer is a royal priest. From the moment that you are a believer, once you're born again, then you are a royal priest. And every believer also is a royal ambassador. So you have not just a priesthood, but a royal priesthood. And every believer is a royal ambassador for Christ. So when you're out there, or any time, you're representing Jesus Christ as His ambassador. Now, when you aren't really a good ambassador, I mean, all of us can go in our minds real quick and think, boy, that time I did so-and-so, I didn't look like a good ambassador then. But we still have it. And these things are invisible assets that God has given us. Then number six is the mystery doctrine of the church age. What does that mean? Well, no one knew that the church age was even going to happen. No one in the Old Testament knew that God was going to end for a time the dispensation of the Jews, and then we're going to have, he put in the church age, which nobody knew in the Old Testament about it. And then after the church age is ended, then you have that 7-year period where God is going to have to deal with the Jews for them to recognize that Jesus Christ is their Messiah. So that's the mystery it's talking about there. Number seven, for the first and only time in history, every member of the Trinity indwells the believer. So you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit indwelling you in your body. The first one here, GF, means God the Father, and I'll give you these if you want to look. This is just a smidgen of the verses, but John, for God the Father, John 14:23, and Ephesians 4:6, and 1 John 3:23 are a few of those verses that tell us that we are indwelt by God the Father. Then we have JC, Jesus Christ, and we have Romans 8:10, John 14:20, and Galatians 2:20. And again, there's many more verses, but I just thought that this would suffice. And then we have the GHS, the God, the Holy Spirit. And again, we have Romans 8:11, 1 Corinthians 3:16, and 2 Corinthians 6:16. So if anybody ever asks you or you tell somebody about the entire Trinity is indwells us, you have the verses to show it. I hate to go on. Some of you might still be writing, but you can get this on our website. Number 8. The divine power available to the believer. The reason I put that in bold is because most believers in the church age, don't have an inkling of how much power that is available to us from God the Father and God the Son. So the omnipotence of the Father related to our portfolio of invisible assets. Now, y'all know what that is. We went over that. And this word, I should have underlined this one as well. It says the omnipotence, omnipotence is what it is. Unlimited power is omnipotent, and that is the power of the Father related to our portfolio of invisible assets. They are all there. And they will stay there. They are irrevocable. The omnipotence of the Son, Jesus Christ, giving us a day at a time and seeing to it that history will continue until the end of the millennium. That's a guarantee. Day by day by day will continue to go on. And that's really relevant in our day, isn't it? Because they're talking about nuclear weapons and what's going to happen, and it's going to blow up the world, and a lot of people are frightened, and they just can't hardly take it. Well, we know that the millennium is going to come, the church age is going to end, the tribulation will continue for 7 years, and then you have the millennium, and that's God's word, and it's impossible for God to lie. So why would we be worried about all these speculations and how horrible it's going to be? The stuff from the bombs are going to be there anyway. We have this. God is more. He's omnipotent. He has more power than a million worlds and trillions of people. He's Almighty God and all powerful. So, God the Father relates to us for the portfolio of those are going to stay there. The omnipotence of God the Son giving us a day at a time and seeing to it that history will continue until the end of the millennium. It's going to be there, and it's going to go to the end. It's all going to be in God's decree. It's going to happen exactly like that, even though God did not force any of that. He is just decreeing it, showing how wonderful his omniscience is. Okay, then we have the omnipotence of God the Holy Spirit. All three of them are in here. By which we execute unique, specific plan of God for our life. So it is the Holy Spirit that enables us to execute, look at this, a unique, specific plan of God for what? For your life, for my life. It's not just things thrown out there. Specifically, in eternity past, God had a plan for your life. It's a phenomenal plan above everything else. And most people don't care or don't know. That was number 8. Number 9, the church age is the only dispensation in which there is no prophecy. We talked about that earlier. For the Jews, there's been many prophecies that came to place in our time. If you don't believe it, go to our website, and Israel Regathered, and it lays it all out there. Number 10, this is the dispensation of invisible heroes. We are designed for low profile and invisible impact. Our invisible impact comes through executing God's plan for our life. Now, we have in this church, in my opinion, I'm not going to give any names or anything, but I know them well, and I see them as invisible heroes. That means they're going along, they're taking in God's Word, they're using the Word and giving it to people. All these things have to do with invisible impact. Now, the contrast to this are televangelists. If you ever get on those, you know, I don't see those much anymore. I think things have changed, but probably, I don't know, 15, 20 years ago, something like that, they had all these stations, and they were, it was more of a comedy than it was something that would be identified with spirituality. They were rolling on the floors and they were screaming and doing all these things. In other words, they wanted to be seen. And all of them, all of those televangelists were exceedingly wealthy. They had jets, they had 3 and 4 houses all over the world and everything. And so that is the opposite of what I'm showing you here. We are designed for low profile and invisible impact. Sometimes, have you ever done something that you thought, man, this is the best thing I've ever done. It's wonderful. I want everybody to know it. And a lot of people do that. They go around, guess what I did, blah, 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 and go on and on. It doesn't matter what people think about us. It is God that knows. And if you're humble, if you do this in humility, and you are given the gospel a lot of times, or you're trying to help people get started in learning something about the Bible and doctrine and so forth, you don't go around telling everybody. You don't need to. That would take it away, because that wouldn't be humble. And God makes war against the arrogant, but He gives grace to the humble. So this has to do with the invisible impact. Our invisible impact through executing God's plan for our life. That's all you have to do is continue to... You know, we have trust and obey. We sing trust and obey sometimes. Is that hard to understand? Trust and obey. That is really... how we should operate, and when you do that, you can't trust and obey if you are arrogant. And so, anyhow, that's what came to my mind. I have to confess now, I don't know what's next, but we'll all see this at the same time. Because that was the last one. Remember the 10 unique things? Ah, we're on R now. Q and now R. The doctrine of the uniqueness of the church age. Wow, I know what's here and you don't, but the clock says it's 5 minutes to, it's nearly 11:30. And I don't know whether I should start this one or not, because I guarantee you, you're going to have to, if you're here next Sunday, or if you're online Sunday, whatever, you're going to have your thinking cap on when we go into the uniqueness of the church age, the doctrine of the uniqueness of the church age. It's more of history of the church age. And it is, you know, there's all kind of books about history, and you give them the theological things and so forth. But this is easy to understand. In fact, I've talked long enough now to where I talked myself out of going ahead and starting, because it is... You have to be concentrating. You can't be wandering around, did I turn off the stove or anything like this. But you learn so much more. I mean, you'll see next time. Let me just put it that way. Okay. We'll save that for next Sunday, okay? All right. I hope that you got something from this today. So many things that we should be thanking the Lord for and seeing all the things that He did all the way in eternity past. And He, like the divine decrees, it helps us to understand that He doesn't go willy-nilly. He doesn't go and try to make up things as He goes. He knows it all anyway, and He showed that to us by decreeing them. And I gave you some of the verses showing that there's nothing that He doesn't know. He's about all of that. Okay, before I end, I want to let people who think that they're not sure what's going to happen to them after they die, I want to give them some good news. In other words, great news. Because if you are a person, you don't know what's going to happen to you after you die, then you need to hear that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He went to the cross voluntarily, and on that cross, He died for the sins of your sins and the sins of the entire world on that cross. He also then said, "It is finished." His mission was finished, and then He died and went to the tomb, but He wasn't going to stay there. Nothing could hold Him down when it was time to leave, and He was resurrected. And now He gives anyone who believes in Him and what He did on the cross eternal life. And He only can give it as a gift. You can't earn it. It's the only way that He gives eternal life is by a gift, and it's the only way that He gives His own righteousness as well. He gives it as a gift. And so, and you don't have to raise your hand, walk an aisle, or do any of those things. All you have to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so humbled to see Your greatness, see You are, words can't even describe it, the things that You have done for us. You have a love for us that we can't even imagine. We can't even know or think or even do anything in order to know how much You love us. And what we want to do is love You as well. And we pray that You will help us to We went over several things, and it's not just like going to school and you get a good grade and you just go on and then forget about it. These are the things that are most important in our lives and the things that we can be working to, because when we die, or if we're raptured, we're going to the things that we did or didn't do in this life are going to have repercussions as well. Heaven is wonderful, just unspeakable beauty. But we need to live now in view of what's coming next. And I'm talking about in eternity. So we pray that You will help us to have the inkling and the knowledge as we go through these things so we can give You glory. And we pray all these things in Jesus' most high and holy name. Amen.